each year, many of us probably have certain traditions that we go through to prepare for the Passover. Obviously, there's lots of praying and plenty of studying as we go along with our self-examination. I know someone who always fasts on the last Sabbath before the Passover. And another guy who likes to fast at the beginning of his Passover preparation. Often, and I'm sure I'm not alone in this, I take time to read through at least one of the gospel accounts. Well, this year, I thought I would mix it up a little, and I decided to go through the book of Hebrews. Now, a lot of you are probably more on the ball than I am, and you've done this before. But this was the first time I really read through Hebrews specifically with the Passover in mind. Now, to be honest, most of the time when I think of the book of Hebrews, the first thing I think of is the faith chapter. And there's also a lot of doctrinal material in the book as well, especially regarding the priesthood. But when you think about it, it makes sense to read it with the Passover in mind. Because so much of this book is about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And it really helps to crystallize how important it was for the Messiah to come down from heaven and give up his life. So today, let's consider the significance of what Jesus Christ did for us by looking at three things that were only made possible by his sacrifice. Without his death and these three things, we really have no hope. So first, Christ's sacrifice made it possible to come before the throne of God. Christ's sacrifice made it possible to come before the throne of God. And please turn to Hebrews 9, in verses 1 through 8. And you should probably put a marker in Hebrews because we'll be going there a lot. Now, in Exodus, God gave Moses very detailed instructions on how to construct the ark and the tabernacle. Several chapters worth of instruction, in fact. He told Moses the specifics of how the priests should conduct their duties. And he did so with a purpose. Because this tabernacle and all that was in it was a copy of what's in heaven. In Hebrews 9 and verse 1 it says, "Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary, for a tabernacle was prepared. The first part, in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant, overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat." Now, I doubt that the symbolism is lost on any of you, but just to make sure that it's clear, it does say in other places that God spoke to Moses from above the mercy seat. And on the Day of Atonement, God would appear in a cloud above it. This mercy seat represents the throne of God. Continuing in verse 5. "Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle, performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone, once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while the first tabernacle was still standing." only one man in all of Israel could enter the holiest of all. And even he could only go in once a year. The rest of Israel did not have access to it. In the same way, until Christ came, no one had access to the throne of God the Father. In fact, very few ever knew that there even was a Father before Jesus Christ came to tell people about him. Turn to Matthew chapter 27, verses 45 through 51. Man did not have access to God the Father. But Jesus Christ's sacrifice changed that. Something happened on the day that Christ died. Something happened to the copy of the things in heaven. And the symbolism is very significant. Matthew 27, verse 45. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, this man is calling for Elijah. Now, obviously, they didn't hear him very clearly. Now, he was dying, so maybe his words weren't easy to understand. But then again, they didn't really hear anything he said for about 3.5 years. So why should this be any different? Verse 48. Immediately, one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was in Solomon's temple, but there's nothing to indicate that the Ark was ever in this temple that was built by Herod. But the symbolism is clear. The veil tore in two when Christ died. Those who were there that day could see where the ark would have been. No longer would God's people be separated from the throne room of God. When Jesus died, he opened the way to the holiest of all. Please turn back to Hebrews again, this time in chapter 4, and we'll read verses 14 through 16. And Jesus instructed us to pray to the Father, and it's his sacrifice that made it possible for us to come into the presence of God the Father and enter in into his house. Hebrews 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Number two, Christ's sacrifice made it possible to be cleansed from sin. Christ's sacrifice made it possible to be cleansed from sin. And turn over a few pages from where we are to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. Now, as I mentioned, the ark and the tabernacle were copies of the things in heaven. And in case you're wondering where that reference comes from, it comes from the verses that immediately precede what we're about to read here. Hebrews 10, verse 1. For the law, we're talking about here specifically is the sacrificial law, in this case, not the Ten Commandments. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, or cleansed, as it says in my margin, would have no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. Now, ancient Israel was a carnal nation. And that's not meant to be an insult. They were carnal or physical. And they needed lots of physical reminders to help them focus on spiritual things. But the physical things were only shadows of the things to come. They were never meant to be permanent. They were never meant to be the answer. Turn back a page or two to chapter 9 of Hebrews, verses 9 through 14. Hebrews 9, verse 9. It was symbolic for the present time, of which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. Concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings, and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Sacrificing bulls and goats were used to symbolically cleanse the physical. But as it says, they could never make one perfect. God may have overlooked or winked at their sins, as Paul references in Acts 13. But they were guilty of their sins, and that guilt was not washed away. Even if they were cleansed on the outside, it couldn't clean the conscience. Only Christ could make that possible. Turn now to Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 28. The physical sacrifices were symbolic of the good things to come, as it said in Hebrews. They look forward to something better. They pointed toward the coming of the Messiah. And animal's blood was only a picture of his. Matthew 26, verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." We go through this every year at the Passover. We drink the wine to remind us that Jesus Christ shed his own blood for our sins, so our sins could be forgiven. Under the old covenant, repenting didn't remove the penalty. Jesus died so that we could be part of the new covenant with God. And if we repent, we don't have to receive the wages of sin, death. Turn back to Hebrews 8, verses 6 through 12. The old covenant was dedicated with sacrifices, but the new covenant includes greater promises than the old covenant, so a greater sacrifice was required. The high priest of the old covenant gave the blood of animals, but the high priest of the new covenant came down from heaven and lived a perfect life so that he could give his own blood. Hebrews 8 and verse 6. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, that's Israel, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them out of the land, took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel in those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more." Under the new covenant, God promises that he will forget the sins of his people. There was no promise like that under the old covenant. The priests performed sacrifices continually because they were breaking the covenant continually. Now, it doesn't matter who you are, from the least to the greatest, by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, sins can be washed away. Now turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. Now Hebrews was quoting from Jeremiah 31, where we just read. Now think about how long it was between when God inspired Jeremiah to write those words and when Jesus Christ came to fulfill them. Everyone that Jeremiah spoke to and wrote to had died long before Christ came, and they are still waiting in their graves to receive this promise. It is only under the new covenant that sins can actually be forgiven. Ancient Israel was not offered the new covenant. They were not offered the better promises, but we have been offered the new covenant and the hope that is only made possible when our sins are truly forgiven. Ephesians 1 and verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted and in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Point number 3. Christ's sacrifice made it possible to have eternal life. Christ's sacrifice made it possible to have eternal life. Now, yes, it does say in Romans 5 that we are saved by his life. But without Jesus Christ's death, we cannot be reconciled to God. And without that reconciliation, we cannot have eternal life. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15. Now, we read right up to this verse on the last point. But first, we must receive the promise of forgiveness from our sins. And only then may we receive the next of those better promises. Hebrews 9 and verse 15, "And for this reason he is the mediator of the new covenant, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." Let's turn back to Exodus 12, and we'll start in verse 1. Let's take a look at what happened on that first Passover. Remember that everything they did pointed toward the events that we now look back on. Exodus 12 and verse 1 says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, 'This month shall be the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to him, next to his house, take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Every man and woman has a need for the Passover lamb.'" Verse 5, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it." Now, the next few verses describe how to cook the lamb and how to dispose of any of it that's left over. We'll skip down to verse 11. "And thus you shall eat it, with your belt on your waist and your sandals on your feet and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." All of the firstborn in Egypt would be killed that night. During some of those plagues, some of the previous plagues, God made a difference between the land of Goshen, where the Israelites were, and the rest of Egypt, But on this night, geography made no difference. The only thing that separated those who would live from those who would die was the blood of the Lamb. That night, without the blood of the Lamb, which symbolized the blood of Jesus Christ, the firstborn of Israel would have died also, just like the Egyptians. The only promise that they had that they would live was based on the blood of the Passover Lamb. Please turn to Luke chapter 22, verses 14 through 20. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record this moment. I'm now covering 2 out of 3, so when you show up at the Passover, you shouldn't be surprised. But for centuries, Israel and Judah kept the Passover looking back on that night, the night that they were saved from death by the blood of the Lamb. But think about how few of them even understood that those lambs that they were at that actually looked forward to their Savior. Luke 22 and verse 14. Now when the hour had come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, "With fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." Now you'll notice on the night that Jesus Christ kept his last Passover, he changed the physical symbols, but these new symbols still represent the same things. We eat the body of the Lamb like they did, and the blood of the Lamb is shed for us under the new covenant, so that we might have the promise to live. Now, just a side note, what must it have been like for Jesus Christ to keep the Passover all those years, knowing that the lamb that he ate represented himself? Please turn to John chapter 6, verses 47 through 54. And Jesus Christ made it clear what the symbols of the Passover represent. When we take the Passover, we don't look back to the night that Israel was saved from the death angel. When we take the Passover, we remember the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, who gave his body and his blood so that we could be saved from eternal death. John 6, verse 47. "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This," referring to himself, "is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." Jesus Christ died. He gave his body that we might live. And not just for physical life, as Israel was on the night of that first Passover. Jesus gave his body so that we could have a chance to live forever. and not just us, but the whole world, has hope because of his sacrifice. Verse 52, the Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews were confused. They didn't understand that the Passover lamb was Jesus. And they didn't understand that it's only through his death that they might live. If we do not eat the true bread of life, as Jesus referred to himself earlier in the chapter, then we have no hope in the resurrection of eternal life. When we eat that bit of unleavened bread in just over a week, we will remember that Christ died for us, even while we were still sinners. And that bread should also remind us of the promise that we have from him to live forever. Please turn back to Hebrews one last time, this time to chapter 10 and verses 19 through 25. Now, I realize that this isn't news to you, but the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is very significant. Without his death, we would not be able to come before the throne of God in prayer. If Christ hadn't died, there would be no forgiveness for our sins, and we would never be clean. And without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we would have no hope of inheriting the promise of eternal life. Hebrews 10 and verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us, through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as we see the day approaching.